stand if you're able, or you can sit and worship. Walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus is all that we need to do. Walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus is all that we need to do. His love will guide us and He will show us. His love will see us through. Walking and walking and talking, walking and talking with Him. Oh, we're walking and walking and talking, walking and talking with Him. Walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus, it's all that we need to do. Walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus, it's all that we need to do. His love will guide us and He will show us. His love will see us through. Walking, walking and talking, walking and talking with Him. Oh, we're walking and talking, walking and talking with Him. Okay, I need your help this morning. Really easy words, so you can sing along. Even if you don't sing in key, it's all right. Also, need for you to clap your hands. So, like, remember in the olden days you said follow the bouncing ball? So follow Jody's hands if you can't clap in rhythm. But I want you singing and clapping if you could, if you would. And none of this business. All right. Here we go. Walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus is all that we need to do. Walking with Jesus and talking with Jesus is all that we need to do. His love will guide us and He will show us. His love will see us through. Walking, walking and talking, walking and talking with Him. Oh, we're walking and talking, walking and talking. From your burden of sin, there's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's die. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you be whiter, much whiter than snow? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Since stains are lost in its life-giving flow, there's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. And would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to see? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power. blood of the Lamb. There's no broken body you can raise, no soul that you can save, all things are possible. The darkest night, you can light it up. Oh God of revival, let hope. God of wonders, your power has no end. Lord, would you do it again? Would you do it again, Lord? Would you revive our hearts? Lord, would you forgive our sin of indifference? Lord, would you help us with our fear coming through this pandemic, coming through this struggle, or coming through an illness? Lord, would you soothe our fears? Would you calm our fears today?
Let the King of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I drink from. Oh, he is my song. Let the King
prayer. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let.
Good, oh, you are good.
Oh. chains are gone. I've been set free.
My God,
my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a us to trust you. Help us to put our hope in you. Help us to bring honor and glory to you. Lord, I thank you for this precious time of worship. I thank you that we can lift up your name. I thank you that we can sing songs and that you say it's a sweet aroma to you when we do that. Lord, I pray that you're blessed this morning by the worship, by the praise. Lord, I ask that you would just be in this place today, touching hearts and lives and ministering to people. Lord, those that need to be encouraged, Lord, would you encourage them? Lord, those that need to be lifted out of that pit of despair or that overwhelming depression, Lord, would you lift them? Would you minister to them? Would you encourage them? Lord, some might need a financial miracle this morning. I pray, God, that you would bless them in ways they never thought possible. Provide for them. Meet their needs. Father, you are worthy of all praise. We thank you today for allowing us to be here in your house to worship you. In Jesus' name. Yes, we're still in Genesis. Chapter 3. So far on our journey through Genesis, hopefully our eyes have been opened to our enemy and some of his tactics and the things that he does to try to trip us up and trick us a little bit. Because as we know very well from the last few weeks, that his mission is all about twisted deceit. And his ultimate desire is the destruction of man, you and I, Satan, our enemy. His goal is to destroy us. That's his goal. There's no making it sound nice. There's no putting a pretty sugar coat on it. His goal is to destroy us. And we need to understand that. Today, as we dig more into Genesis 3, we turn a little bit of a corner. We've already read up to the point or gotten to the point where Satan was successful in confusing Adam and Eve. He was successful in leading his prey astray. He then was kind enough to kind of move the smoke screen out of the way that he had already created so that they could see what they had done wrong and point out their nakedness, if you will. He pointed out to them the fact that they were wrong, or had done wrong, had acted wrong. And now we're going to get into that little next step.
Scripture reveals to us how Adam and Eve reacted to their sin. How did they respond to what just took place? And I think it's amazing, as we read through this, we're going to find that after several thousand years, their old reaction is very much like our reaction today. After all this time, not much has changed in the way we react to sin. Times have changed, custom have changed, lifestyles have changed. In fact, they've changed drastically. But our response to sin, man's response to sin, has changed very little over that period of time. I hope you never ever get tired of reading or hearing the Word of God. That's where our mind, that's where our heart is supposed to be focused. So with that in mind, we're reading again, Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say we must not eat from the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and we must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was there with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate the fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Last week we zeroed in on that climax of the story, if you will, in terms of man's fall. Satan had completed his work. He had done everything he needed to do to get Adam and Eve to follow his deceptive ways. And we know how that all played out. And as I just said a moment ago, today we're going to transition into man's reaction. How did Adam and Eve deal with the choice that they had made? With the wrong choice that they had made? How did this perfect God-created couple handle the shame and guilt that was now before them? They hid. They hid. They hid from their very Creator, the one who gave them life, the one who placed them in that garden of perfection. This is the part we're going to focus in on this morning. Let me just reread a couple of verses. I know I just read them, but these are the ones we're going to zero in on. Pay attention to these verses. When the eyes of both of them were opened and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. When the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." They dealt with their sin by hiding. Isn't it interesting to read through this section of Scripture and realize that Adam and Eve should have run from Satan and all of his manipulative ways? But they didn't. Adam and Eve should have run to God, confessing their sin and seeking restoration. But they didn't. Two times they should have run in two different directions. They did not run either time. Instead, now we find them hiding. And notice where it is that they are trying to do this hiding. They're hiding in the garden, within the very place that man and God had been dwelling together, fellowshipping together, walking together, the very place that God had made for them. They were trying to hide. Rather than seeking their Creator, their initial reaction was to grab some fig leaves, make a covering for themselves, and hide from God. Scripture explains the setting, if you will. It gives us a little glimpse at how all of this transpired when it actually came to pass. And I think it's important that we grab a hold of this. We don't want to miss out on this little piece. It's very subtle. It's very subtle. And if we're not paying attention, we might fly right past it. But I want us to look at this because it's important for us to understand the surroundings at which is taking place. They're in the garden that God created. Adam and Eve are hiding. But what does it say about God? It says he was walking in the garden. It says he was doing that in the cool of the day. Do you realize the phrases there that are written in no way, shape, or form bring about any kind of indication of anger or frustration or disappointment or hatred or being mad? They're quiet, gentle, calm phrases. Nothing here indicates that God is mad at them. Nothing here indicates that he's burning with revenge. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, I got to tell you, when my kids deliberately disobey me, I am not calm, cool, and collective. Ask any one of them. I am sure they will be glad to share with you that dad changes when he gets mad at his kids. There's a shift in my demeanor, a shift in my very nature, and they know it. They see it. It's obvious. Maybe a little too obvious, especially if we're in public. Maybe it's, you know, but I change. God was about to confront his perfect, we all like to think our kids are perfect. God's kids truly were perfect. He was about to confront his perfect creation about what had just happened, what had just taken place. And we get the feeling of this calm, gentle, quiet scene. Not a God of wrath and turmoil and hatred. In fact, I see here more of a loving God who still longs to communicate with his now disobedient children. But it's his love that still seems to show forth as he's walking in the cool of the day. Unfortunately, instead of Adam and Eve running to God and confessing their mistake, they chose instead to hide. Think about how funny that is. They're hiding from an omniscient God. An all-knowing God. The next words we read actually come from God himself, and he asks a question. And again, I've pointed this out before, but let's point it out again. God never asks a question because he actually needs an answer. God is all-knowing, all-powerful. He knows things that you and I can't possibly understand. He knows the beginning from the end. So when God asks a question, he's not doing it to gain wisdom himself, because he already knows the answer. Usually when he poses a question, it's to prompt us to the correct response. It's to encourage us to think about how we're going to react and respond to him. He gives us a chance to respond correctly. In this case, his question is simple and short, but here it is. It says, "Where are you? Where are you?" Again, I think it's very important that we're careful about how we read this. We want to twist things a little bit on our own. We tend to do that. We misread how things are delivered sometime. And of course, there's also, I confess, there's a little bit lost in translation from the original text to our text. But I want you to understand that if we read through, if we understand all the text around this question, this is not a, "Where are you?" This is not some sort of demand. This isn't some sort of angry question. Instead, it's a question of love, a question of gentleness. The Creator is asking his creation, "Where are you at? I want to sit with you. I want to talk with you. I want to spend some time with you." It was a call for them to meet face to face and talk about what had just taken place. What had just happened. In fact, I was thinking about this when I was preparing for this morning. Perhaps what we should really envision here is a broken-hearted dad who just wants to hold on to his kids and love them through their mistakes. That's really more what we should picture when we read this particular text. After God called out to Adam and Eve, Adam does eventually step out and say, "Here I am." He says, "I heard you in the garden. I heard you call out. I heard you looking for me. But I didn't want you to see me this way, God. I didn't want to expose myself to you and let you see me as I am." Another interesting thing here. Adam, his reply to God is confessing or admitting his guilt without ever actually saying he's guilty. Let's look at this, because that can be a little bit confusing, right? There had been no conversation about their nakedness or needing covering or having any shame whatsoever, but somehow Adam knew about it. Again, let me share an example with you of me and my children. I have told them over the years, from my oldest to my youngest, I have told them constantly, "I will always find out what you do." They had the same reaction initially. They chuckled, they laughed. But over the years, they're like, "Man, he's always found out what we've done." And I don't tell them that because I have some superpower or I have spies on every corner. I tell them that because I believe that God will show me what I need to know when I need to know it. If they need help, if they're walking a dangerous path, if they're lying or cheating or trying to get away with something, God will make that clear to me as their dad so that I can address it, so that I can deal with it, so that I can work through things with them. And over the years of being a dad, a lot of times when they do something wrong, they give themselves away. They give themselves away. They say something to incriminate themselves. They act in a way that shows me their guilt. And that's exactly what we have here. That's exactly what Adam did. He said, "You know, I didn't want to come out and face you because I didn't want you to see me naked as I am in all this shame." He didn't have to confess that he had made a wrong choice, but by sharing his current condition with God, he gave his guilt away. He gave his guilt away. All because of what he said, all because of how he responded, all because of how he acted, even though he didn't actually confess to doing wrong. He was acting a little bit like you might expect a criminal to act here. They do something and then they run away, they hide from the authorities, they try to get away with it. They try not to let anybody else find out about it. They do their best to explain it away. Even though they did something wrong, they have a reason that they did it. Maybe, just maybe, they can downplay it enough that nobody will say anything or nobody will care. Much the same way we act when it comes to sin. Jody and I were once told years and years ago, when we first became parents, that if we ever want to see what kind of parents we are, all we have to do is watch how our kids deal with things. Because they are a direct reflection of us. They see us doing things, they see us making decisions, they see us and how we act, and that is exactly how our children wind up acting. With that thought in mind, Adam and Eve, our parents, were some pretty incredible parents at teaching us how to deal with sin, weren't they? Because through hundreds of generations, we're still doing the same thing they showed us how to do. Hide from our God. Ignore the situation. Try to get past it. That's what they did, and that's what we do. You remember a little bit ago, I shared with you that they were hiding in the very place that God had created for them. Adam and Eve were trying to hide within that garden, right? They attempted to be in that very place that man and God had been dwelling together and fellowshipping together. Where do we try to hide? Right here. God's house. His place. We try real hard in all of our sin to still fit in this very place that God made for us to fellowship with Him. We come for worship, but even during worship, we're trying to hide from God. We don't really want Him to see the condition we're in or who we really are. We want to act like everyone else acts so that maybe I won't stick out and nobody will notice my sin. Maybe nobody will notice the poor decisions I have made. You know, honestly, if I show up and I go to church, I can hide in the back row and of course I'll have my fig leaves on, so I'll be good and covered. Maybe nobody will notice my nakedness. That's another characteristic we inherited from Adam and Eve. We learned well how to cover ourselves. Because we put on masks all the time. We have one mask that we wear at work. We have one mask that we wear at home. We have one mask we wear in public. We even have a mask we put on in church. So we don't want to be ourselves. We don't want to be who we really are. We don't want people to see us for the real Kurt. We come and we try to hide by putting on our masks, even while trying to please God. We put on our mask hoping He'll never notice. Somehow hoping we can hide from that all-knowing God that we serve. Why do we do that? Why do we try to hide from God? Or dare I say, why do we try to elude God? Run away from Him? Because we're ashamed of our guilt. We're ashamed of our nakedness. We're ashamed of the wrong that we have done. We don't want to admit that we're wrong. We don't want to have that face-to-face conversation with God. We'd rather try to hide. Ultimately, there's a sense of fear there. Not necessarily a good, godly fear, but one that drives us away from God. To try to hide from Him. We need to understand that our God is a merciful, compassionate, loving God. Are there consequences to our sins and our actions? Yeah. Yeah, that's true. There are consequences to those. But our God is a loving God. And He longs to scoop us up and hold us on His lap and just protect us and have that face-to-face conversation with us and to help us to get through those sinful choices that we have made. Trust me, we make them still every single day. There's not a one of us watching, there's not a one of us in this room that don't sin every day. We need His mercy and His grace constantly. All God wants to do in those times is to hold us tight, to help us get through this. He calls out to us like He called out to Adam with just incredible compassion. Again, we can only speculate what life might have been like in that garden. We get our dreams and our thoughts and our ideas of how beautiful that garden might have been and what it would have been like to live in that perfect place. Can you again at least take a moment to think about what would it have been like if they'd have just gone running to God to begin with? Maybe they still make the mistake. Maybe they still let the enemy twist and distort the words and they fall. But instead of hiding, instead of worrying about fig leaves, what if they just ran to their God to begin with? How much different might it have been for them? How much different might it be for us? Instead of trying to hide, if we run to our God. I am pretty sure that every single person listening to this is dealing with some sort of issue in your life. There's something you're trying to hide from God. Maybe it happened an hour ago. Maybe it happened a decade ago. But I'm pretty convinced that every single one of us listening to this are doing our best to hold our fig leaves on tight and to hide from God in some way, hoping that He won't see our sin, that He won't see our shortcomings or our failures. Isn't it enough that we allowed Satan to twist God's word around and convince us to do wrong? Isn't it enough that we chose to listen to the enemy instead of circling back to God's word and letting it have the last stand? Now that we know that we've done wrong and we know that we've sinned and all the smoke has cleared, is really our only answer still to try to hide or to cover ourselves? Is that really what we think we need to do? I'm not God. I have no idea what's going on in your individual, personal lives. But I do know that our loving, merciful, caring God, even at this moment, is still calling out. Adam, where are you? Kurt, where are you? Susie, where are you? Insert your name in there, because He's calling to you. Where are you? Come talk to me. Sit on my lap. Let's resolve this issue. You don't need to hide. My love and my mercy and my grace is still very real and alive and for you today. There's no need for you to cover yourself up or to try to hide. Just come talk to me. Something that sin does, sin pollutes. You know, we worry about our world, our atmosphere, our ozone, but sin is the worst pollutant of all because it pollutes inside. It pollutes our hearts and our minds. And if we don't get rid of that pollution, it's going to destroy our heart and our mind. if we continue in sin, we're not going to want to face God ever. We're just not going to want to deal with that. We're not even going to have a desire eventually to walk with Him or talk with Him or spend any time with Him if our choice is to continue in sin. If we really want to hide, if we really don't want to talk to Him, we can do that. We can do that. But be careful, because there are consequences to doing that. If you want to hide from Him now, you will never get to spend time with Him later. If we have something going on in our lives, which again, I am sure every one of us do, to one degree or another, if there are things that are going on in our lives, now is the time to confess them. Now is the time to stop trying to hide from God and start walking with God. Join Him walking in the cool of the day. Sit with Him. Talk with Him. And if you're going to be covered in any way, let God be the covering that He said He would be for us. Don't try to cover yourself in some way. Let God be the covering He longs to be. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for attempting to hide from You. Lord, we can fool our neighbors, our families, sometimes even fool ourselves and think we have gotten away with something, think that we're doing okay by hiding something, think that nobody will notice, think that I don't have to deal with something that happened a week ago or a decade ago or a lifetime ago. God, we can't hide from You. You know us from the very beginning to the very end, from our innermost being out. You know us completely. We cannot hide from You. And when we try, we're doing a disservice to ourselves. God, would You help us to overcome these foolish thoughts, trying to get away with things? Would You help us to overcome the sin that has taken control in some way of our lives? God, forgive us. Hold us close. Draw us in. Comfort us as we weep and walk through all of this garbage, God. But help us to know Your forgiveness, to know Your love, Your mercy, Your grace. Yeah, there might still be consequences we have to deal with, but God, more importantly, having that forgiveness, being cleansed, knowing that we are whole before You is more important than anything else. Help us to understand that today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love. Amazing grace, unending love. Amazing. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good.
For those who want to spend time around the altars praying, they are open for you. So come down and make your way at a place to spend some time with the Lord. For those who are leaving, just quietly exit at the back and carry your conversations out there if you would.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns, unending love, amazing grace, unending love.